Good to have you with us this morning. We are blessed to have Sam Rotman with us. And as most of you know, he is a concert pianist specializing in Beethoven. And he's going to share his testimony and from the Word and play some amazing music. So we're glad that you came out this morning. He's going to be sharing quite a bit. So let's just open in a word of prayer and we'll turn it over to Sam. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for just the gifts and talents that you've given us. We thank you for the gifts and talents you've given Sam. We pray that you would just bless him and encourage him, strengthen him, Lord, sharpen his heart and his mind and his fingers. And we just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to all of us today. And we just want to commit this service to you and pray that you be blessed and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome Sam Rotman.
Thank you. Well, it's a privilege to be here, and it was a very encouraging first service, so I'm happy to do it again. And thank you to the church for having me. I was supposed to be here a year ago for COVID, and because of COVID, we were able to postpone it. So thank you to the church for having me. I want to really acknowledge Pastor Mark Fisher. He's here, and his wife. This is their piano. You didn't have a piano, and this is their piano, and it's a wonderful piano. Baldwin, I was a Baldwin artist for many years, playing Baldwin pianos all around the country. So thank you, Pastor Mark, and we had a wonderful time a couple of days ago, so thank you very much. So I have till about 2:30, I was told, and so they're bringing in a box lunch. No, so we have through noon, so let me tell you what I'm going to do. It's not often the church gives the whole service to a concert pianist. I'm going to play some music for you. I'm going to talk about the music. I'm going to share my whole testimony, how I came to know Jesus Christ when I was a student in New York at the Juilliard School of Music. And then I'm going to share something from the Word. When I do my concerts, normally Sunday nights or during the week and things like this, it's an hour and a half concert, a lot of music and my whole testimony. But I always feel on a Sunday morning we need something from the Word of God. So I'm going to share something from the Word just because I think we're gathered together to worship the Lord and to hear His Word and things like that. So this is sort of a special concert in a sense because this is the 250th anniversary of the birth of Beethoven. Beethoven is 250. I love Beethoven. I was a winner of a Beethoven Olympics. Every 4 years they have the Beethoven Olympics. It's in Vienna, Austria. I was there when I was 22. And was one of the winners of that event, of a whole week of concerts and playing. So I'm going to talk about Beethoven and share, and of course then share about that music is not the most important thing in my life, but Jesus Christ, and share something from the life of Beethoven. So I'm going to play you first three short pieces by Beethoven. This is from the first piece Beethoven ever wrote for the piano. He was 25 years old. He was a wonderful pianist. He'd given a lot of concerts of other composers, Mozart and Bach. And so this was his first piece. When he played this piece in about a 12-minute span, I'm playing three of the four parts, but in that 12-minute span, music changed forever. Nobody wrote music this dramatic or intense. I mean, music was entertainment, and to Beethoven, it was the power of the human soul. It was not entertainment. It's not background music. So the first part is lively, the second part's a little dance, and the third part is very fast and intense. The first piece for the piano, three parts, by Beethoven.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. I did want to mention, I forgot to mention this, being, you may wonder, well, here we are in church and playing classical music. So God gave me the gift of playing classical music. There are tremendous Christian musicians and Christian pianists, but he gave me the gift of classical music. And I've been to 61 countries giving concerts, and if I went to 61 countries and played Christian music, you know who would come and hear me play is Christians. But because I play classical music, thousands of people come who will never come to a church. You know who would never come into your church? Jewish people. I was Jewish. I would never go to a church. Muslims won't come. Buddhists won't come. But they all, if they like classical music, they come. And I've played for hundreds of thousands of people of those faiths and stuff in Muslim countries and Israel and the East. So I want to reach people for Jesus Christ by playing Beethoven. And you know, you can. Because at every concert I give, I always, before the last piece, take 20 minutes and I share my whole testimony. So if you come to the concert, you're going to hear about Jesus Christ. So that's what I do in my concerts, and that's why I just share that with the classical music. So next I'll play you a piece by Beethoven, and then I'll share my testimony. This is a famous piece. You've all heard this piece. You've all heard it. It's called the Turkish March. You've heard it in other versions or children's versions, but this is the original version. Beethoven wrote the original. He actually heard it by some street musicians in Vienna in his 20s, and he heard this march. And so he wrote it down, he liked it, and 20 years later he wrote this piece. So you'll hear this famous march that you've all heard, and then there's these little variations, and each variation is sort of a different mood based on the march, and at the end you'll hear this march again. So this is the famous Turkish March by Beethoven. Thank you. Well, I like to share my testimony, and my testimony really begins with my parents. My father was born in Eastern Europe in Romania in 1905. My mother was born in Eastern Europe. At that time, the country was called Czechoslovakia, and she was born there in 1915. So my parents were 10 years difference in age. And they were both very religious Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews are the strictest adherers to the Jewish faith. You know who else was an Orthodox Jew? Jesus. And the Orthodox Jews really seek to follow all the laws that God gave to the Jewish people in the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And my parents left Europe in 1940 because of one person, Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. If my parents stayed in Europe, they both would have been murdered. Everybody that stayed in their town that didn't escape was eventually exterminated. 11 months after my father left Romania, the Nazis came to his town, his area. They gathered 10,000 Jews and over the next couple of weeks systematically murdered all 10,000. And two of them were my grandparents. If my father would have stayed, he would have been murdered. And he had a sister that was taken to a concentration camp and never heard from again. So the Jews that escaped had to get out of Europe. And so the one area where there was some openings for Jews to go was in South America. A lot of Jews ended up in South America. A lot of Nazis, sadly, ended up in South America after the war to hide. But my parents ended up in a small country called Ecuador, right on the equator, Ecuador, and in the capital called Quito, Ecuador. And my brother was born there. My sister was born there. My mother was pregnant with me. And in the spring of 1950, my father filled out paperwork to want to bring his family to the United States. He was accepted. They came through New York City. And I was born 5 months later. I was born in the United States in October of 1950. And I was raised in a very, very, very religious Jewish home. My parents sent me to public school during the day. And then I went to school in the synagogue. And it was called Hebrew school. Now, there are Catholic schools, there's Baptist schools or Christian schools. There's not many Jewish schools, but there are some Jewish schools, and they're all Hebrew school. And it's Hebrew school because you learn Hebrew. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. You go to Israel, you speak Hebrew. So I learned Hebrew going to Hebrew school. I learned all about being Jewish. I learned hundreds of prayers. And I went to Hebrew school 5 days a week for 8 years. So this was a very, very big part of my life. 5 days a week for 8 years. I started when I was 8 till I was 16. So all those growing up years, formidable years, had a very big impact on me. All my friends were Jewish. All my relatives were Jewish. My grandparents died for being Jewish. My parents suffered for being Jewish. And I wasn't identified with everything I could with my Jewish heritage. I remember I would wake up in the morning, pray for a half an hour in Hebrew, and then I went to school and something unusual happened. It sounds funny now, but it was not funny at the time. But as I was growing older, I was 11, 12 years old, I began to develop a very foul mouth. I could lie very easily. I could lie to my teachers. I could lie to my parents. I could curse very easily. I was very religious in the synagogue, and these prayers meant a lot to me. And I remember consciously thinking it was easy to be religious. It was easy to be religious. And then an hour later, I'm swearing and cursing and lying, and that was easy. It was easy for me to be religious when I had to, and it was easy for me to be a sinner when I wanted to. Sadly, I was good at both. Sadly, I say that with shame. Well, when I was 17, I went to a famous music school. I auditioned, accepted at a famous school called the Juilliard School of Music. I was there for 5 years and got a bachelor's and a master's in piano. And there I met three students who called themselves born-again Christians. Well, I had no idea what that meant. But there was something about these students. I'd see one of them in the cafeteria having lunch, a sandwich. I saw another one taking a break from practicing, in the practice area. And whenever I saw them, they were always reading the Bible. I mean, this was strange to me. I mean, they're reading the Bible. This is not a school of religion. It's a school of music. And these were highly respected students in the school. And whenever they got together, All they did was talk about Jesus. Jesus did this, and Jesus said this. And what did Jesus mean when he said this? What did Jesus mean when he did this? They never mentioned church. I had no idea what church they were in. They never mentioned the C word Christianity. It was always Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua. Well, they heard I was a religious Jew, and they began to talk to me. And they basically asked me two questions. They asked me if I ever read the New Testament. And I told them, nope, not a word. I was told it was not a Jewish book. You never find a New Testament in our home. I had no idea what was in it. I never saw one. I never read one. I've ever touched one. Nothing. They asked me if I thought of Jesus was the Messiah. Jews are waiting for the Messiah. And it's Hebrew. It's called Mashiach. And I said, no, Jesus is not the salvation for Jewish people. But I was very moral. You know, my parents literally almost died for me. They sacrificed for me. So I didn't want to shame them. I didn't want to hurt them. So I never drank alcohol. To this day, I still don't know what a beer tastes like. My choice. Never been drunk. Never took drugs. I lived in New York City from 1968 to 1973. That was the height of the Vietnam War. That was the height of the hippie movement. Let me tell you something. I lived at 71st Street and Broadway in Manhattan. That's known as Uptown. And it's not what drugs you wanted, it's how much drugs you wanted. That's how prevalent it was. Never took anything. Never. Never had premarital sex. So even though I was so moral on the outside, no sex, no drugs, no drinking. My friend, I'm going to tell you, I was very, very, very immoral. Very immoral. You know where? Right here. I knew, listen to me carefully, I knew that I was not on the inside the way I could appear on the outside. I could do many, many Jewish things, but it never affected me on the inside. I was very moral, I was very religious, but not changed. I was the same foul-mouthed, dirty-minded, self-centered, egotistical person at 20, at 18, at 16, at 14. Nothing changed about me except I was getting older. I had the same problems, the same sins, the same foibles, the same issues. So I made a big decision. I said, well, if I want to know about this person, Jesus Christ, I'm going to read this book, the New Testament. Now, that was a big step for a Jew to read the New Testament. And I didn't want to talk to a rabbi or a priest, a Catholic priest, Protestant minister. I don't want no one to tell me what I'm reading. I'm going to read this book myself. When I was a student at Juilliard, I used to practice for 10 hours a day. Now, let me tell you, that's not a lie, and that's not an exaggeration. I did not sit at the piano for 9 hours and 45 minutes. I sat every day at the piano for 10 full hours. I never left Juilliard until I sat every day for 10 full hours practicing the piano. I started to read the New Testament, and my whole life came to a stop. I was absolutely shocked when I read this book. Now, these friends gave me a pocket New Testament. And I didn't ask for it, but they gave it to me. And they said, well, if you read this book, start in this book called The Gospel of John. Okay, so I start looking. Okay, there it is. So here is a man named Jesus who said of himself, I am the light of the world. Wow. Are you kidding me? You know who else said words like that? God said, let there be light. Here's a man, Jesus, who said, I and the bread of life. You know what a Jew, you know what I thought of? In the Old Testament, God gave my people bread from heaven called manna. Here's a man, Jesus, who said, no person comes to God the Father except through me. Here's a man who said, he that has the Son of God has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Now that's a lunatic talking. Without God, I can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Notice these are all quotes in the Gospel of John. I mean, I was shocked at what Jesus kept saying about who he was. I said, this is beyond the pale. Moses never said he was the light of the world. Abraham never said he was the light of the world. I mean, this is a lunatic. This is an egomaniac. And I was going to throw away the book. I'm going to go practice. And at that second, I said to myself, if Jesus is who he says he is, let me repeat that again. if this Jesus is who he says he is, who are you, Jesus? You want to know who I am? I am the light of the world. If he is who he says he is, I may be making the biggest mistake of my life, throwing this book away. I better listen to him. And the second thing that shocked me was how many times Jesus said he came for sinners. I was not a sinner. I was very moral. I was very religious. I spent my whole life looking good for God. I was on God's side. But Jesus said he came to bring forgiveness, and he said he came to change us on the inside. He called it a new heart, a new birth, a new life. A spiritual heart, a spiritual birth, a spiritual life. Now, I've played concerts in 61 different countries. You name a country, I've been there. I've been all through Asia, Malaysia, Indonesia, Philippines, Singapore, South Korea, Japan, China, Australia, New Zealand, Thailand, all through South America. I've been to Cuba twice. I went to Cuba when you couldn't go to Cuba. I played in every country in Europe except one. And let me tell you what I've learned. My friend, there is no difference between a black person and a white person. There is no difference. There is no difference between a Muslim and a Buddhist and a Christian and a Hindu. There is no difference between a Democrat, Republican, Independent, Labor Party, or any party. I don't care what country you're from, of 192 countries. I don't care how many dialects or languages you speak, of 5,000 dialects or cultures, because I'm telling you this truth. Everybody in this world, 7.5 billion people, and everybody in this room, we are experts at hiding things. We have made lying into an art. You know what is the first thing man did when he sinned against God, when he disobeyed God? He hid from God. Before he ever uttered a word, the first thing he did was hide. And we have figured out 1 billion trillion ways of how to hide things. You can hide things from your husband. You can hide things from your wife. You can hide things from your children. You can hide things from your parents. You can hide things from your friends. But let me tell you, my friend, nobody hides anything from Jesus Christ. Nobody. In fact, Jesus said, whatever you have said in the secret is going to be shouted from the top of the house. And every word you have said, you're going to give an answer for. And even though I was so moral, listen to me carefully, and so religious, I thought I was crafty enough with my tongue and clever enough with my mind that I thought I could hide things from people and God. And on May 21st, 1971, in about 3 weeks, it will be 50 years, May 21st, 1971, for the first time, I prayed to Jesus Christ, an Orthodox Jew. And I'm going to tell you what I told him. My name is Sam Rotman. And Jesus, I want you to take over my life. I want you to tell me what to do, and I will not tell you what to do. I told Jesus the lies I said. I told Jesus the dirty thoughts I had. I told Jesus the curse words I said. I decided two things. I decided I'm not going to hide anything from Jesus, because you know something? You don't need to hide anything from Jesus, because you're not hiding anything from Jesus. And I decided I'm not going to make any excuses. Do you realize that you can come to Jesus Christ and you don't need to give him an excuse for anything you've ever done in your life? In fact, if you give him an excuse, you're making it complicated. You're mucking it up. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. It was a long prayer, I'll tell you that. And I finished praying. I opened my eyes. And in 1/1,000,000 of a second, I knew immediately that Jesus Christ completely transformed me on the inside. I had a dirty, filthy mouth, and instantly he cleaned it and changed it. I was shocked I stopped cursing. I had a dirty, filthy mind, and instantly he cleaned it. And I couldn't wait to wake up the next morning, and I could I prayed to Jesus Christ. I read about Jesus Christ, and I couldn't wait to get to Juilliard. And I told every one of my Jewish friends, I've met Jesus Christ. I've met the Messiah. I mean, I went from practice room to practice room to practice room to practice room. I burst in, and I told every Jewish friend I had, I've been completely transformed. And I met Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. I've played over 3,100 concerts, almost 3,200 concerts. It's a lot of concerts. And I can tell you, my friend, that all of my concerts are nothing. You know how much nothing is? Nothing compared to having Jesus Christ. The greatest thing I ever did in my life, the most important thing I ever did in my life, was to give my life to Jesus Christ. Music's not the most important thing in my life. Jesus Christ is, because this is my friend, only Jesus Christ can transform your heart, period. Your wife can't change you. Your husband can't change you. Your children can't change you. Your parents can't change you. Your friends can't change you. The church can't change you. The government can't change you. Let me tell you, my friend, you cannot change you. You know who the hardest person to live with is? You. But this is a miracle. This is the miracle. By the way, the hardest person to live with is me, by the way. But this is the miracle of miracles. Being cured of cancer is a wonderful thing, but it's not a miracle. I'll tell you what a miracle is. A miracle is that Jesus Christ actually transforms the human heart. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. You know why I was Jewish? I was born Jewish. If I was born in Egypt, I would be a Muslim. If I was born in India, I'd be a Hindu. If I was born in Thailand, I'd be a Buddhist. All where I've done concerts. It's not a religion, my friend. It's a person. You realize 99.9% of the world is born into a religion. The only reason someone's a Catholic, they were born. They're Jewish, they were born. It's not a religion, it's a person. The central person of human history. This gift to the whole world. Every time you write 2021, you're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the central person of human history. Salvation is not what you will ever do for Jesus Christ. Salvation is only everything that Jesus Christ has done for you. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Jesus Christ and his cross I cling. And I play the piano for Jesus Christ. He gave me the ears to hear the music. He gave me the fingers to play the music. He gave me the mind to learn the music. He gave me the heart to love the music. You know that Jesus has never missed one of my concerts. You know that? I know it sounds very cute, but it's very real. You don't have to clap. That's all right. That's all right. I mean that it's very cute, but it's very real. And every time I give a concert in a church, a big hall in Europe, college, university, with an orchestra, he's in the front row, and every time I sit down to play, he always says the same things to me. He says, Sam, I'm really looking forward to hearing you play this morning. I've been a Christian almost 50 years to the day, and I can tell you, as I look into each of your eyes, young person, senior, middle age, I can tell you, listen, it is worth living for Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, he's not a joke. He's not a phantom. He's not a curse word. He's not hocus pocus. He's not magic. He's not even a nice Christmas story. He is the life and the light of the world. Don't let anything become an excuse. Don't let anything become an excuse for you to know the life that is in Jesus Christ. My friend, I was an Orthodox Jew. You know how many excuses I had? I only had Jewish friends, and I only had Jewish relatives. Your past can disappoint you. Christians can disappoint you. A church can disappoint you. That's not worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. And you can say like I did. You can say, I'm a young person, child. You can say, my name is, tell him your name. Jesus, my name is, and I want you to take over my life. And he will. And I want you to forgive me. And he will. And I want you to be with me, and he will. And I want you to guide me, and he will. And you do that, my friend, and you'll experience the salvation of your soul. Music gives me a lot of happiness. Now, normally at a big concert, I'll play about 45,000 notes. You're getting about 25,000. But think of all the notes I play, all those notes. Not one of those notes will ever change me. Not one note. I could play a billion trillion notes times a billion trillion, which I probably have. Not one note changed me. Jesus Christ changed me, transformed me, gave me a new life. He's the reason to life. He's worth it. Piece by Beethoven. Beethoven wrote this next piece while he was going deaf. I don't know if you know this, but in his late 20s, Beethoven began to have ringing in his right ear, ringing in his left ear. He began to have problems with hearing. He went to see doctors. They mainly gave him horns, funneling the sound. Then the ringing began to go away, and then he thought, oh, good, I'm being cured. But his ringing was going away because his hearing was going away. So about 80% of the music Beethoven wrote, he couldn't hear a note of it. Imagine, some of the greatest music your ears will ever hear was written by a man who couldn't hear a note of it. So I've been asked for 40 years, how did a man write music if he couldn't hear it? So very quickly, of course, Beethoven learned that you can hear music in your head without hearing it with your ears. So I'm going to sing for you the Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, who say? Do you hear the Star-Spangled Banner? You sure do. You hear it in your head. Right now, let's all hear Amazing Grace. Listen. I hear Amazing Grace. So you see, you don't need to hear music with your ears to hear music. You can hear it in your head. But this is the big difference between Beethoven, who's a cosmic genius, and Sam Rotman, who's a speck of dust with air pumped in me. And that is that you know the Star-Spangled Banner because you've heard the Star-Spangled Banner. You know Amazing Grace because you've heard of me. But Beethoven heard music that nobody ever heard. He heard music that nobody ever heard. And I have a book on Beethoven called Beethoven in His Words, His Own Words, from diaries and from letters. And someone asked him once, where do you get the musical ideas that you write? And this was his answer. The music in my mind has been given to me by Almighty God. And I am just putting it down on paper for him. That is a very, very humble statement. God gives me the music, and I'm just putting ink on a white piece of paper for him as his calligrapher. So Beethoven wrote this next piece while he was going deaf. I'm not going to play the whole piece. It's called the Pathetique, which means suffering. But the second movement is a prayer, and it's almost after the turmoil of the first part. It's absolutely a prayer of resignation. Many of my friends believe this is the most beautiful piece Beethoven ever wrote. I almost don't want to breathe while I'm playing it. It is so pure and exquisite. It's a prayer of acceptance. I mean, I will be going deaf. My God has caused me to go deaf, and I will accept that and write music that he gives to me. The third movement is very energetic, and at the end of the piece, Beethoven hits the piano with his fist because he's trying to hear sounds out of the piano. Now, not literally his fist, but you'll hear these chords accentuated of Beethoven's, you know, trying to hear music. So this is the second and the third movement of the famous Pathetique Sonata by Beethoven. Thank you. Well, you know, when Beethoven was alive, there was no such thing as photography. He died in March 26, 1827. He was 56 years old. So in 1827, there was no photography. And so the way people found out what people looked like was that you had a painting done. So painting was the way of knowing what someone looked like. You can see what Elizabeth I looks like. You can see what Louis IV. You're going to see what George Washington looked like. Gilbert Stuart was the man that painted all these paintings that we know exactly what George Washington looked like. And so the other way that you would know what someone looked like was to make a mask. So I did some research on this. A mask is where you'd put an anointment of oil, a special solution of oil on the person's face. You'd put two straws in their noses if it was a living mask. And then there was a special compound, an artist that really knew how to do this, that put together the plaster that they put on your face. So let me just stop for a minute and say, you know, there are hundreds and hundreds of photographs of Abraham Lincoln. It was done by Matthew Brady. Brady was the big photographer, which was almost in its infancy at the Civil War. And all these pictures you have of Abraham Lincoln is Matthew Brady. But the day Lincoln died, you know, they made a death mask of him. You can Google it. Google death mask of Beethoven, Abraham Lincoln. Because now they knew they were going to idolize this man. And, you know, Father Abraham. Well, what did he look like? What did he look like in the end? What did this man exactly look like? So when Beethoven died at the age of 56, he was purported to be the most famous man in Europe. 20,000 people came to his funeral. He was probably the most celebrated composer ever to be alive that had the adulation while he was alive. When Bach died, nobody knew about him. When Mozart died, a half a dozen people knew of him. He was not famous hardly at all. Only in Vienna in a small circle. But when Beethoven died, people came from Paris and Prague, all over Europe, 20,000 people. So on the day he died, his two closest friends said, and I'm quoting now, "It behooves us that in respect for the people of Vienna and of greater Europe, that we should make a mask of the great Beethoven." So they made a mask. They brought in a man who was a specialist at this. He made the death mask of Beethoven. I've seen it. It's very powerful. It's in the Historical Museum in Vienna, Austria. It's under lock and key. It's under climate controlled. And there it is. It's very delicate. You cannot post it. It's all, you look down at it. All masks are usually, you look down because it's so fragile with its plaster. But it's pretty accurate. I mean, it's as accurate as you get. 80 years later, there's a man named Fritz Kochendorfer. Fritz Kochendorfer was a famous German artisan. He studied in Italy, and he was great at decorative art. Now, decorative art is anything that's not a painting. If you go to big museums, there's usually a whole category of decorative art. The main part of decorative art is furniture, Tiffany lamps. That's all decorative art. And he was a specialist at it, and he went to Vienna and asked if he could make a copy of the death mask of Beethoven. It would be in plaster, then he'd put it in bronze, and therefore it could be heavy, portable, durable. To his surprise, they allowed him to make one copy. He wanted to make three, they allowed him to make one. They felt if he made three, he'd start to make little trinkets out of them, commercialize it. So this was a famous Kochendorfer death mask of Beethoven. It was in his family, his sons had it, and then it was never in a museum, it was always privately owned. I have a friend who is an art collector. I've known him for 25 years. He's heard me play about 10 concerts. And when he calls me once a year, he loves to talk about music. When he calls, I stop everything. If I'm practicing, I stop. If I'm eating, I stop. I'm talking to my wife, I stop. So, but it's only once a year, right? Okay. So he called me in July of 2019. So this will almost be 2 years ago in July, a year and 9 months ago. And he said, "Sam, the famous Kochendorfer death mask of Beethoven came on the market, and it was a private bidding, which means it was not public. You didn't know what other people were bidding, but through Sotheby's, you submitted a private, and then if the owner liked what was bidded, he would sell it." He said, "I bid on it, and I won it." Now, I'm telling you, my knees are shaking now, literally. And he said, "I have it." I mean, it was in Europe. It was owned by a private owner in the Netherlands. And he said, I know you're doing all these Beethoven concerts. He knows I'm a big Beethoven player. And this was July of 2019. I had 164 concerts in 20, all of Beethoven around the world. And he said, I'm interested. Would you be interested that I would loan this to you and you could show it all of your concerts? I'll pay for the insurance. I'll pay for all the transport. I'll give you all the documentation through immigration and through. So I have it here. So let me tell you to begin with, this is not phony baloney. I'm not saying it to be funny. This is the real thing. This is the real thing. So this is called, this is the Kochendorfer Death Mask of Beethoven. It's called an idealized death mask, I-D-E-A-L, not I-D-O-L. I-D-O-L is something you worship, an idol. The reason is because Kochendorfer in here, there's plaster. He got the plaster. He made the copy from the original. And then this guy was amazing. Amazing. He did this amazing bronze. So that's why it's heavy. I can hold it. I can transport it. You couldn't do that with a death mask. And then he put these laurel wreaths on it. So when Beethoven died, he did not have a laurel wreath, right? The laurel wreath is a symbol of immortality. It was started with the Greeks. When the Greeks were in the Olympics, the winner got a laurel wreath. They were immortal through their achievement. Every time you see a painting in Europe of Julius Caesar or the Augustus Caesar of the Roman Empire, they always have a laurel wreath. And the reason is they are immortal through their leaders of the Julius Caesar. You know, the word czar, which is the German word for the leader of under the czar, is the word Caesar. So you see, everyone uses Caesar as the leader. Beethoven is immortal through his music. So he put on this laurel wreath. When Beethoven died, he did not have a laurel wreath on his head, obviously. On the back here is a hole, which causes you that you can actually post it. You can never do that with a death mask. But here he puts a place. And then this is what makes it the real thing. Here is the Rembrandt. Here it has listed the name Fritz Kochendorfer, and there's 8 numbers. And every one of these numbers correlate exactly with Kochendorfer's catalog. This is it. These numbers. And so it was picked up at his house. He lives in another state. I live in Arizona. He lives in another state. It was picked up by an unmarked white van. There were 2 drivers. And they picked it up at his house, and they drove nonstop day and night till they brought it and delivered it to my house. They could not stop for food. They brought food. They only could stop for gas. And when I opened it up, I wept. It's unbelievable. I'm a rock star with this, by the way. I had 25 concerts in Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. And about 7 to 7,500 people stood in line to take a picture of this. I was recently at a Christian college, and 350 kids, I had to wait an hour and a half for 350 kids at the concert to all stand in line to take pictures of this. So I have a table in the lobby. I'm going to put it there. You can take all the pictures you want. You can touch it. You can touch it. The only thing he asks is that you don't pick it up. He says, Sam, if it's dropped, I'd rather you dropped it and I can talk to you about it and someone I don't know dropped it. So if you can just do that, not to pick it up. But this is a part of art history, music history, and Beethoven history. When I was in Ireland, just not to go too long on this, when I was in Ireland, I was in the hotel. This was in September. So I'd had the mask about 5 weeks. So I decided to Google Fritz Kochendorfer, and all these sites came up of statues and things, all the stuff he worked on as the decorative art. And 4 of them was this mask. And I clicked on one of them, and it came up, and it had all these pictures, the back of it, everything, and it said unavailable, which means it's not on the market. And I thought, well, it's unavailable because I know who has it. I had it. And I know who owns it, my friend. So I have this little display here. Put it here. So again, I'll have it in the, I'll wait as long as you want, take all the pictures you want. There are people taking selfies with it and everything. So whatever you want to do. Yep. This, In my opinion, I say this very humbly, this is the face as close to you'll ever get to the greatest man that ever took ink and put it on paper. So I'm going to play you one more piece, and then I'll share something from the Word. This is a famous piece Beethoven wrote called The Return. Not to get too involved in the piece, it's a longer piece. It's a close friend of Beethoven who had to leave Vienna when Napoleon invaded Austria. And so he left, and then he came back, and when he came back, Beethoven wrote this exuberant piece called The Return, one of the happiest pieces he ever wrote. This is the famous last movement of the Sonata number 26, The Return by Beethoven. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Two things I just want to mention briefly before we get into the word. My friend knows that all these concerts, I had many, many concerts postponed. In fact, I was supposed to be here a year ago to do this concert in April, and we postponed them because of COVID. So he says, Sam, I was supposed to give it back to him on December 31st, 2020. But he said, as long as you're doing the Beethoven concert, you can keep it as long as you want. So actually, Beethoven's birthday is December 16th. So he turned 250 on December 16th of 2020. But as far as I'm concerned, he's still 250. He hasn't turned 251 yet, right? So I'm doing all these concerts till December 16th of 2021. Now he's 251. Now I'm done. So anyway, so he's still 250. He's still 250. And the other thing is that I have a table in the lobby, and on it are some recordings. One is all Beethoven, has five major works of Beethoven, including the Moonlight Sonata, very famous piece, the whole movement, whole sonata. Then there is a recording of Debussy, a French composer, Clair de Lune, if you know that. It's Droplets of Sound. There are 16 pieces that's droplets of sound. All your stress goes out of you. You listen to that recording, you'll become a puddle of water in the living room. And then there's a DVD of my whole testimony. It was done by Jews for Jesus. It's a documentary. You see Hitler, concentration camp, my parents' upbringing, my upbringing, my bar mitzvah, my Jewish upbringing, and then coming to Christ. So I play excerpts in concerts, but it's mostly talking. It's a DVD, so you need a DVD player. The other is a CD. They're $15 each. There's no tax. And the autograph is free. About 25 years ago, I gave a concert in Arizona, and I said, tonight the autograph is $15 and the CD is free. And a man came up to me afterward and said, I'd like a CD with no autograph. So again, I just want to acknowledge the Fishers, and you know, if you enjoyed this morning, thank them. I mean, I would not be here except through them. So if you liked the concert and the presentation, thank the Fishers. If you didn't like it, don't say anything. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. So very briefly, I don't try to be cute, but why is Matthew chapter 25 in the Bible? Because it follows Matthew chapter 24. Now you may think, well, that's kind of silly, but it's actually true. To understand Matthew 25, you have to understand or go back to Matthew 24. So I'm going to give you very briefly just a quick picture. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is in the temple teaching. He is in Jerusalem, I should say. He's going to be crucified in a few days. And while they come out of the temple, the disciples say to him, this is in the first few verses, boy, Jesus, look at these amazing buildings. And he says, I tell you, the day is coming when not one stone will be left upon another. So in other words, he's saying, all of this is going to be torn down. I mean, they couldn't imagine this. And sure enough, in the year 70, the entire temple was completely destroyed. And then it says they went out of the city and they asked him this, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And when will be the end of the age? Now, I wish they would have asked him one question, let him answer the second question, but they asked him all three questions. And Matthew 24, just to be honest with you, is not always easy to know what he's referring to. It has a lot of what's going to be happening. So is this has to do with the destruction of the temple? Is it has to do with the end times or the sign of your coming? So, but he answers these questions. They ask him these questions. He answers these questions in the rest of Matthew 24. In Matthew 25, he continues. So if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, there's all these teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24, and it continues in 25. The whole chapter is all red letter because Jesus continues to teach this. And he gives us three stories. The first story are the 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And five of them had oil, five of them they didn't have oil. And while they were gone trying to get oil, the knock at the door, the bridegroom has come. And so Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. You don't know the day nor the hour. You see, their question was, what will be the sign of your coming? And he almost says, concerning the sign of your coming, it's not as important as you being ready. Just be ready. You're ready. You know, my friend, you don't know what a day may bring, and you don't know when you're going to meet Jesus Christ. You never know when you're going to meet Jesus Christ. And some people that I know didn't listen to what I said are probably saying, I wish I'd have another half hour at the Calvary Chapel Church. Could I have another half hour at the Calvary Chapel Church? You never know. Be ready. Be ready. The third story is about Jesus gathering all the nations, and he separates them, and he says to one group, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was in prison, you visited me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And they're going to say, when did we do this? And he said, the fact you did it to the least of my brethren, the fact you did it unto me. On the other side, he says, I was hungry, you didn't give me something to eat. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. And when did we do this? The fact that you did not do it unto the least of my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. Can I tell you something very sober? Be very, very careful how you treat one another in the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that again. Be very, very careful how you treat one another in the body of Jesus Christ. Because the way you treat someone in the body of Jesus Christ is the way you're treating Jesus himself. Remember, Saul was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And what does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting Christians. I'm persecuting those phony people. No, no, you're persecuting me. I just leave it at that. Be very careful. The middle story is the parable of the talents. You see, all of them have to do with what is going to be the sign of your coming, what's going to be in the age, what's going to be these events. So you have Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm going to read a few verses and we'll make comments on it. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and he went on his journey. So here is this man who is his owner, and he's going on a long journey. And while he's gone, he entrusts all of his possessions to his servants. And he says, you know, here, you take this, you take this, you take this, take care of it, watch over it, invest it. You know, do what you need to do, because I'm going to be coming back. And when I come back, we'll see what you did and settle accounts. My friend, everything you have has been given to you by God. Everything you have, even if you don't believe it, it's the truth. The Bible says it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Let me tell you something. You know who gave you the strength to get out of bed this morning? Not you. God did. You know who keeps your heart beating? Not you. God did. You know who keeps your blood flowing in your body? Not you. God did. You know who gives you eyes to see? And you know who works in your whole? It's very simple. Not you. You know who weaved you in your mother's womb? You didn't make yourself in your mother's womb. Your mother didn't make yourself in your mother's womb. Your father didn't make you. You didn't make. God did. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. I love what John the Baptist said. They came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Christ? He said, no. And then they had a little small talk. And then he said this, a man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from above. I'm going to repeat that. A man can receive nothing, nothing. That means everything except it has been given to him from above. What a worldview. He is saying that everything we have has been given to us by Almighty God. You know, I have a lot of famous musicians that I know who are not believers. They know I am. And I tell them, you know, Jesus gave you the ears to hear the music, and Jesus gave you the fingers to play the music, and Jesus gave you the mind to learn the music, and Jesus gave you the heart to love the music. The difference between you and me is that you don't know it yet. And the fact that you don't know it yet or you don't believe it doesn't change the truth that it's fact. My friend, everything you have, the job you have, the mind you have to do your job, the family you have, the children you have, the house you have, the health you have, everything you have has been given to you by Almighty God. And Jesus himself tells us that. Everything, everything. And we're all different. You know, 100 years ago, you were not here. And 100 years from now, you won't be here. You think you'll be here, but you won't. Do you realize you are the most unique person on the face of the earth? Do you realize, listen to me, young person, senior, there has never been another you. There has never been, and there will never be another you. You are the most unique person on the face, and we're all different. We're all different on purpose. You know, people come up and say to me, boy, Sam, I wish I could play the piano like you. No, you don't. You're not supposed to play the piano like me. You are not me, and I'm not you. Your pastor is not Billy Graham. Billy Graham is Billy Graham. Your pastor is you, is him. And you are you. Each of us, according to our ability, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. So, by the way, let me just say this. Being an Orthodox Jew and studying and knowing, not knowing, but there's some controversy of how much a talent is. And you can do some research. There's some difference in opinion. I always came to the conclusion that a talent, which was a tremendous amount of money, by the way, talents, was the wages for a year. So in other words, let's say you earned $50,000. So one man was entrusted $250,000. I'm talking about not modern, you know. If you earn 2 talents, it was 100, 50,000, 100. So it just gives you some proportion. One man received $250,000, one man received $100,000, one man received $50,000. If you're looking at the modern day concept, perhaps, of how important it was of a year's wages, which is a tremendous amount of money to a person that living in that time. So let's read on. Immediately, verse 16, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and received 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more talents. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So here's the man with the 5 talents. He goes out and he says, okay, my master's entrusted this to me. He sees I can be responsible for this amount, and I'm going to go out and earn, and I'm going to work on this. I'm going to invest this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to work hard at this, figure this out. And I've gained 5 more talents. The man with the 2 talents does the same. I do this. He gains 2 more talents. The man with the 1 talent says, you know, I'm a little nervous here. What if what I invest and I lose it? So at least when he comes back, he gave me this. I can get it again. And I says, look, this is what you gave me, and I'm giving you only what you gave me. I didn't lose anything. I mean, it could be reasonable, you know, but I'm just saying the result of these people. Verse 19, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Wow, are you kidding me? Really? You're going to say those words? One of the greatest verses in the Bible. Look what it says. After a long time. You know why I love that verse? You know, every word has been breathed by God. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. Why would he use that word a long time? Because he knew it would take over 2,000, maybe more years before I came. You know, people mock Christians. I mean, really? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Really? Where's the sign of his coming? Where's the end of things? I mean, you're believing hocus pocus. Jesus told us it would be a long time. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? He didn't just say after some time he'd come back. He said it'd be a long time. But let me tell you, look what it says. After a long time, the master of the slave came to settle accounts with them. My friend, that's why the story is in here. What is Matthew 24? When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? When's going to be the end of the age? After a long time, it's going to happen. He is going to settle accounts with every person that has breathed the breath of life. Listen to me carefully. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be with Jesus Christ, because salvation is not what you've done for Jesus Christ. Salvation is what he's done for you. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's dependent on what he's done, and he's received the victory. But my friend, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's that? Well, that's in the scriptures. That's what this story is about. Jesus tells us you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what he's given to you. You are a steward of what he's been given, what you've been given. To whom much is given, much is required. It's not going to be your salvation. It's going to be your accountability. There is a DVD of your entire life. Can I say that? And every word a man shall speak, Jesus said, he will give an account. Now, whether you accept it or not doesn't change the truth of it, because that's the truth. After a long time, he came to settle accounts. It's going to happen. You're not going to escape from it. Even if you commit suicide, you are before him. Now, the next 5 minutes are going to be a little tough. But in 10 minutes, you're going to all be stancing and dancing a jig. Okay? So the next 5 minutes are a little tough in this passage. But when you see how this turns out, it's tremendous. I'm going to use myself as an example. Sam, I gave you your body. You didn't make your body. That's for sure. I gave you the fingers to play the music. I kept carpal tunnel from your, I kept arthritis from your hands. I gave your body. I kept your heart beating. I healed you from many sinus infections. I helped you when you broke your elbow and it didn't affect your piano playing. I helped you through gallbladder. I did all this for you, Sam. What did you do with your body? Did you honor me with your body? Did you serve me with your body? Or did you use your body for sin? Did you use your body for immorality? My friend, it's not your body. It's his body. Let's make that very clear. You're going to give an account of what you did with God's body that he loaned to you. Sam, I gave you money. What did you do with the money? Did you honor me with your money? Did you serve me? Did you invest in things above where neither rust nor thieves break in or moth destroy? You know, someone said that called Jesus. What did you do with your money? I love what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 says, when you get into the promised land and you become well off, don't forget the Lord your God, that it is he that gave you the strength to earn wealth. You know what says that? It is the God who gave you the mind, the strength to earn the wealth you have. I gave you that strength. What did you do with your money? Did you waste your money on superfluous things, on toys? I'll never forget Carl Norder in the first church I was in. Carl Norder said to me in the 70s, he said, Sam, remember, everything is premature junk. You think that's funny? That's a truism. Everything is premature junk. Your big fancy car one day is going to be in the junk rust heap of humanity, of the junk pile. What did you do with your money? Did you invest in me or did you waste in junk? I'm not saying you have things you need. You can repair things you have. Sam, what did you do with the gospel? I gave you the message of Jesus Christ. Did you share the gospel? Did you tell people about me? Did you tell people about what my son did for them? Did you tell them about how much I love them? Were you ashamed? You didn't want to be on the out. You were scared. You weren't sure. You know, what do you tell your parents? What if they do this? What if they do that? What did you do with the gospel? I gave you the gospel. What did you do with it? Sam, I gave you a wife. Did you love her as Ike loved the church? Or was she a sex object? Was she a thing? I gave you your family. I gave you your house. Let me do this honestly. Sam, I gave you the eyes I put into your mind. You know, I love art. When I go to some countries, I like to see beautiful art. You know, if I just play the piano and I just play concerts, I get very nervous. I like to be my mind to see something. So I love art. So Sam, I gave you all that beautiful art. I live in Phoenix, Arizona. All blue sky, blue sky, blue sky. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. What did you use your eyes for? Did you honor me with your eyes? Did you use your eyes for pornography, for immorality? You know, there's a passage in Job. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I may not sin against my God. You know what he did? One day he took his eyes out of their socket. Not literally, I heard someone gasp. But this is what it means when he made a covenant with his eyes. He took his eyes out of his socket symbolically, and he put them on a table. And he said, okay, guys, you look at me. Don't look away, you look at me. Listen, guys, I control you, and you don't control me. You understand what I'm saying? That's what it means to have a covenant with your eyes. You see, my friend, you wear many, many hats. That's my point. You're a husband, you're a wife, you're an earner, you have the gospel, you're a Christian, you're a this, you're a that. And to whom much is given, much is required. That's what it means. He came to settle accounts with them. That's why the story is in here. What will be the end of the age? I'll tell you the end of the age. It will be like a man who said, okay, everybody, I'm settling accounts with you. But this is the good part. Get ready. Are you ready? It's great. Verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Lord, you gave me these 5 talents. And I did this, and I invested this, and I worked hard here. And oh, I am so happy. I have 5 more talents. Here is your $500,000. You gave me $250. I give you $500,000. This is yours, and I had the privilege to serve you. Thank you. Matthew 25:21. Everybody knows it. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Woohoo! Isn't that, everybody wants to hear those words. It's at every funeral. It's quoted at every funeral. It's on the bulletin. The pastor quotes it. People who give testimony quote it. It's one of the greatest verses. Well done, good and faithful servant. A few things I'll put you in charge of. Enter the joy of your master. Hallelujah. Now read on. Verse 22, and the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. I want everyone to look at me. I don't want anyone to look down at your Bible. I want everyone to look at me. I'm looking at you. This to me is the greatest moment in this story. Listen. This moment is why I live for Jesus. Don't look at the Bible. I saw a man look down. Notice what Jesus does not say. Look at me. He does not say, you know, Sam, you have 4 talents, but I have Pastor Mark over here, and he just gave me 10 talents. You know, Jesus does not say that. You know why? Listen to me. Listen to me with every fiber of your being. Because there is no comparison in the kingdom of God. There is no comparison in the kingdom of God. God doesn't compare you to me. God doesn't compare you to your wife or to your husband or to your parents. God doesn't compare your pastor to another pastor. God doesn't compare your church to another church. There is no comparison in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because Jesus says the same words to the man with the 4 talents as the man with the 10 talents. Look at the verse. Look at chapter verse 23. And he said to him, to the man with the 10 talents, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. My friend, I want to live for this Jesus. I want to live for this Jesus. I want to live for this guy. I want to live for this guy. I told you, my friend, listen, you're a senior, you're a young person. Listen, my friend, it's worth living for this Jesus Christ. You don't have to clap. Don't clap. Jesus says the exact same words to the man with the 4 talents as the man with the 10 talents. All Jesus asks you to do is to serve him with what he's given to you. That's it. That's it. It is not complicated. We make it complicated. And you can come to Jesus. You can say, boy, this piano guy came to our church. He played the piano. He had some mask. You know, bald-headed guy. Listen, today, whether it's after lunch, whether it's tonight on your bed when you go to bed, or you get on your floor, you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't know what this means, but I want to serve you with what you've given to me. I don't know what it means. But I want to serve you with what you've given me. My friend, you do that and watch what God will do. I'm telling you, watch what God will do. And you notice how I come to Jesus like this. Oh, you can't give everything to Jesus. You know why you come to Jesus like this? Because when Jesus sees you come to him like this, he says, oh, good, Sam, I have more I can put in your hand. God can't put anything in your hand if you're like this. And I say this very guardedly, but very lovingly. Sometimes the only way God can get in here is that he's got to break some fingers. And it's not pleasant when God breaks some fingers. But But when God has to break some fingers, it's to say, I'm saving you because you wouldn't pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. I'd rather that you're saved maimed than go into hell whole. Does that make sense now? It sure does. It sure does. My friend, listen. I encourage you. It is worth living for Jesus. I said in my testimony, I'll say it again, don't let anything become an excuse to keep you from the amazing life that there is in living for Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ. You know, I said we have a million, billion, trillion ways of how to hide things from God. You know what God has? He has a million, billion, trillion ways to how to bless people. He has a million, billion ways of how to bless us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for their pastor. What a faithful servant for these years, 31 years. I pray your choicest blessing on him, his family, children, grandchildren. You know what his family is. Bless them. I pray for each one here, Lord. It's your appointment. I was supposed to be here a year ago, and who knows how many would have been here and not here. But for such a time, you've appointed us to be together this morning. Thank you for Pastor Mark and his wife, their faithful servants of you, ministry in Africa. I pray you would shower them with your choicest blessing also. Guide them with your own eye and your own hand upon them. Thank you, Jesus, for making all this possible. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. So real briefly, Sam will be out in the foyer if you want to just talk with him. He loves to talk, as we've heard. It's awesome to hear what God is doing in him and through him. And I encourage you to check out the CDs, the DVD. If you want to, he's doing this for free, but we want to take a free will offering. And so if you want to write a check out to Sam Rotman and put it in the Agape box, we'll make sure he gets it. Or if you book Calvary Chapel and you want to give to him, just put Sam Rotman in the memo, and we'll also make sure he gets that before he leaves. We just want to bless him. What a great time this morning. What an awesome opportunity. Don't let this pass. I mean, Jesus Christ did everything for our salvation. Nothing we could do. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. Jesus did everything when he went to the cross, and he died in our place. He shed his blood for our sins. He took upon himself all the wrath and judgment that we deserve. He did that because he loves you. He loves you individually. He loves you corporately. He loves us. And so we praise the Lord and thank him continuously for loving, you know, idiots like me. And he didn't go into the one talent person for reasons, but I'm basically that one talent person. And I don't bury it. That's the thing. If he would have just used that one talent God given him, then God will bless him for that. But because he buried it, it was removed from him. So if you think, oh, I don't have much to give to the Lord, whatever you have, just give it back to Jesus, and he will use you above and beyond anything you could hope or imagine. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. And kind of creepy having a death mask here, but it's kind of cool at the same time. He didn't mention it. He mentioned it at first service, that guy that loaned him that. He has a $40 million Rembrandt in his home. And I don't know what it was, $20 million Picasso. And he paid a lot for this mask. So it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get a picture with it if you want, if you're into that creepy stuff. So anyway, it is really cool. And people think Calvary Chapel is not cultured, because when I want culture, I eat a yogurt. So this is pretty amazing. Let's pray before I stick my foot in my mouth any further. Father, we thank you again for this time together this morning. We thank you for just the amazing talent that you have given Sam Rotman. We thank you for him using his gifts and talents for your glory. And Lord, for all of us here, we just praise you and thank you for loving each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us. You never leave us or forsake us. You're with us always. And Lord, we thank you that if we don't have a relationship with you, Lord, help us to realize that you did everything to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from the inside out, to forgive us, to give us everlasting, never-ending life, because that's why you came from heaven to earth, to die in our place, to rise from the tomb, and because you're alive, you can give everlasting life to all who will simply humble themselves and come to you, and you will give them eternal life. How good, how gracious, how merciful you are. And we thank you, Lord, and pray that you would continue to go before us, watch over us this week. I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, you can come on up. We'd love to pray with you and hopefully encourage you in Christ.